Good morning. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a beautiful feeling. Everything's going my way. I certainly hope that you do have a beautiful morning and that things are going your way. I would like us to stand together this morning and recite the 23rd Psalm together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hymn number 206, Blessed be the name of the Lord. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. about that name.
I'm Don't you just love music? Oh, how I love fried chicken, mashed potatoes and gravy, the green beans and the coleslaw. Oh, well, enough of that. All right, take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. What I love about music is it conveys the melody of our hearts, the Word of God. It can be praise, it can be sorrow, it can do any number of things for us. But what it does is conveys the message of our heart. Have you ever noticed whenever you're going through a particular time in your life that they seem to know that on the radio and they play songs specifically designed to your problem? Have you noticed that? Yeah, well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's really not the radio people at all. God has a way of tuning us in to the things around us. And so, Christians, when you begin to read your Bible in difficult times, you're going to discover that the Word of God is going to be applicable to the situation that you find yourself in. Now, you may have read it 100 different times in a different setting, and it's not worked. You thought, man, there's nothing here for me. And then all of a sudden you're going through something particular in your life, you read that passage, and it just comes to life for you. That's the Holy Spirit alive in our work, in our lives. And the Holy Spirit begins to do His work in us whenever we begin to surrender our lives over to Him. Now, we as Christians, as Baptists in particular, have a theological dilemma because we don't understand that once you're saved, you're always saved. We think that means that once you begin to live righteously in Christ, that you always live that way. That's just what happens. And while you are sealed, you have freedom. God in His sovereignty and His almighty power and love and understanding created us in a very special way. Now, if you don't listen real carefully this morning, you'll think I'm a John Calvin fan. And by the way, I am. I'm just not a Calvinist. God created us for the purpose to bring honor and praise to Him. Amen? We agree with that? All right. So when I commit my heart to Him, I say to Him, in my case, as a 7-year-old boy, I was trying to live for Jesus. I wasn't being disobedience or particularly in rebellion. As a matter of fact, when I went to revival that night and heard that evangelist say that if you've never trusted Jesus, never invited Him in your heart, there's never been a particular time in your life where you ask forgiveness for your sins, the sin nature in you, not the lying, stealing, cheating, adultery, not those things, but that sin nature that's in you. I can't redeem myself. And I ask forgiveness for being sinful. Well, that's the first time I'd ever heard that. Well, I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to live for Jesus. I was trying to do what was right. I wasn't mistreating my wife. I was 7. You know? I'd been behaving myself, trying to do good. But all of a sudden, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit washed over me as a 7-year-old boy. And I realized that while there were lots of things I didn't need in my life, there was something in my life that I needed that I did not have. And that was the forgiveness of this sin nature in me. And I needed a Savior because I couldn't save myself. I don't have the ability to be good enough to undo the sin that Adam and Eve did years ago, that God put the curse on man that said every man that would open the womb from that time on would be and have this sin nature in him, would need a Redeemer, a Savior. And when I came to that realization through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, now let me chase one rabbit here. The only way, listen to me, Baptists, get this right. The only way people come under conviction is through the pulling of the Holy Spirit. It's not through us telling them. They know, right? They know. When I go into the jailhouse ministry and I talk to those guys who are in jail, I don't have to point out to them that they are sinful. They know it. They know it. And the world knows it too. The world knows it too. Now, they may deny it, they may reject it, and in that case, you're kind of just out of luck. You just kind of got to walk away and say, Lord, another day, another time. Prepare their heart, send somebody else. My job is to bear faithful witness. But they cannot, will not, under any circumstances, in any given situation, can they come to the knowledge of the Holy Spirit working in their lives if God doesn't draw them. Boy, you could say amen there. They can't. You can't do it. You can't put anybody under conviction. I can't do it through my preaching. You can't do it through your Sunday school teaching. You can't do it through your loving them or harping at your husband or your wife or your kids. You can't do it. All you can do is be that faithful witness of God. Let them see Jesus in you and pray that the Holy Spirit will sick them like a bad dog. Right? That's all we can do. We can't do anything else. And so it removes from us the responsibility of failure. You cannot fail as a witness. It is impossible for you to fail. Did you know that? If you don't do anything but bow your head in a restaurant and pray and let other people see around you, you will not fail as a witness. People will see it. You'll bear testimony. Every time you pull out of your driveway to come to church on Sunday morning, your neighbors see it. Unless you're Don Forbes, who's hid way down in the woods and nobody knows when he comes or goes. That comes from his moonshining days, by the way. People see you and they know where you go and they say, hey, I know where they're going. They're on their way to church. They go every single Sunday. Amen. That's a great testimony, right? And through that, God can work. But you going across the street and say, hey, you notice I go to church every Sunday. How come you don't go to church? You ought to go to church. Why don't you get your lazy self out of bed and get up and go to church? Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit can't use that. But I know who can. Right? The witness of the drawing of people to God is not our responsibility. He does it through His providence, through His protective care, through His sovereignty, through His love for the world. He says He loved them. He gave His only begotten Son to them. And He says to me, Frank, you don't have to win them all, but you got to witness to them all. You got to be a testimony to them all. You got to be an example to them all, because you don't know which ones I'm going to use you with. And so you just live faithfully for me. Now, as a Christian, what we do is that time comes, like it did for me when I was a 7-year-old boy, and I woke up and realized, hey, I'm not living as I ought to for God. I want to live for God. Didn't know what that meant, didn't understand the ramifications of that. But I wanted to do it. I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to be with Jesus. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to die and perish. I didn't want to burn. All those things are true. Sorry to say. And so I said to myself, I need to make that decision in my life. As a 7-year-old boy, I wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, but God called me anyway. And I recognized that, and I came forward, and I said, I want to ask Jesus in my heart. And somewhere along the way, the pastor, my mother, whoever, said, why do you want to do that? Because I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to perish. I want to live it forever with Jesus. And so as a 7-year-old boy, some 53 plus years ago, I made that decision in my life that I was going to spend eternity with Jesus, and I surrendered and gave my heart to Him, because that's the promise that He gave to me, and He saved me, and He kept me, and He sealed me. The Bible says it's as if He put me in His hand, and He closed His hand. And He said, nothing or nobody can ever separate you from this salvation that I've given you. He told the woman at the well, if you drink the water, you'll never thirst again. Never seems like a long time. He said to me, I will never forsake you and leave you. He said He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and if I believed in Him, I'd not perish but have everlasting life. And so I'm depending upon Him to hold me in my hand. Doesn't depend on my behavior. It didn't depend on my behavior to get saved, and it doesn't depend on my behavior to stay saved, and it doesn't depend on my behavior to go to heaven. Those are all His business. None of it mine. Now, there are some things along the way that he tells us are going to happen if we're truly saved. If you're curious, I encourage you to read the epistle of 1 John. Read 1 John, and it'll tell you how you can know that you are a Christian. And you're smart enough to read it, I don't have to read it for you. So this morning, I decided that instead of reading 1 John, I would preach to you out of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, about this thing that's happened in your life. So today, no matter where you are spiritually in your journey, if there's ever been a time that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and you've said to Him, I've asked forgiveness of my sin, I want to follow you, this message is about and for you. If you're here today and you've never done that, we encourage you to do that this morning. I want you to listen to the good things that can happen in your life if you'll do that. If you've never done that, hear me, no argument, no other explanation, no middle ground here. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I don't care how many wafers you've drank, how much wine you've drank, how much Sunday school you've gone to, how many Baptist church you're a member of, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are going to perish, die, and go to hell. Not my rules. Some of you I'd let in just because I like you. But God says no. God says no. Only this away will you come to Him. Doesn't matter how many times you come to Sunday school. Doesn't matter how many times you've been in church or revival or none of that. Now, are those things going to change? Yes, and that's what I want to talk to you about. What happens when this new life takes me over? Listen to me. Those of you that normally fall asleep about right now, listen up. We don't get to stay the way we are. Even though we think that's the best there is, God says, I'm going to change you. Vonda sang a song last Sunday about a river that flows over rocks and it smooths the rough edges of the rocks off. One of the most convicting songs you'll ever hear. Because you see, it reminds us that we never get out of the stream. We never get out of the river. The water never quits running over us. And by the way, we don't want it to quit running over us. We want it to continue to flow over us and smooth and perfect us and make us exactly the way it is. Can you see the river with all these little jagged, skinny, little pointed rocks in it? And then all of a sudden, after years and years, it's got nice, round, smooth rocks like me. Right. You see those, all those smooth, those rough edges are kind of washed away and they're changed. And that's not done because the rocks did anything. It's done because the Holy Spirit did a work in their life. This morning, if you're a Christian, you've got to let go and let God. And what that means is, I got to quit trying. It's not about running faster and jumping higher. It's about surrendering more to the Holy Spirit. Giving Him more and more authority. Giving Him more and more permission. Giving Him more and more of my possessions. Giving Him more and more of my time. Giving Him more and more of my thoughts. Giving Him more. In Ephesians, the very first part of this, it tells us about the walk in the unity that we're all to be called in lowliness of spirit and humble and kind, endeavoring for the bond of peace. And then he moves on to spiritual gifts, and he tells us that all of us have spiritual gifts. Today, you have a spiritual gift. Whether you're a Christian or not, you have a spiritual gift. Until the Holy Spirit comes into you, it's not going to be revealed unto you. It's going to lay dormant. Now, you may have gifts. You may be able to sing or juggle or hop on one leg or whatever you do. But until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, that's going to change when God gets a hold of it. One quick illustration, all of you know. Bobby Shouse, I hear, when he was a kid, was a pretty good basketball player. Have you heard that? He's certainly tall enough, and he had the little short shorts to go with it. So, you know, he had everything that it took to be a great basketball player. And he was pretty good at it, I understand. But something happened along the way, by Bobby's own testimony, something happened to him along the way that changed basketball forever. Am I right, Bobby? And what it was, is God took a talent and ability that he had, and he applied his spiritual gifts to it, and all of a sudden, something that everyone else saw just as a game no longer became a game. It became a tool in the hand of God and Spirit. When I was a boy growing up in school, if I were to bring my report cards to you, and I'm sure Shelley could and would love to, they say on the report card, Frankie talks too much. Frankie's a good boy, but we can't keep him quiet. Frankie does good work when he pays attention and does his work, but he likes to visit. He likes to fellowship. Well, God took that amazing talent and ability that I had, and he coupled that with the Holy Spirit, and guess what happened? Something miraculous happened. I left some guys last night who were not even contemplating the least little bit coming to church. As a matter of fact, some of them were a little awkward that they were, watching this program with a preacher. But they eventually got over that until I got ready to leave. When I got ready to leave, I looked at them, patted them, said, "Hey, boys, we'll see you tomorrow in Sunday school." And then I just waited. And, they begin to lie. Some of them kind of stammered around and lied. Some of them just outright lied. And then some of them told the truth, sort of. One of them said, "Well, I think probably not." I said, "You lied too. You don't think not. You know not. You ain't coming." But what would I be without being who I am in front of those boys, right? Friends, that gabby little kid in second grade who got sat in the corner and Lord knows what else for his gabby talk, God took all of those imperfections, and through the years, the Holy Spirit kind of smoothed them over, and God said, "I believe I can use that. I believe I can make that work." Now, I can tell you, Frank Whitney was not the best student in school. Surprising, isn't it? He wasn't. But God used him anyway. And I can tell you something. Bobby, were you the fifth man on a five-man team or sixth man? I can't remember. Both. Bobby wasn't the best player on his basketball team. But God didn't care about having the best. You got to get over that, folks. He doesn't need your best. I mean, he needs your best, but you don't have to be the best. He will take an absolute wreck, and as Gloria Gaither says, he'll make something beautiful out of that. But he only can when we surrender to it. Now, in case you're wondering, this is a long sermon. That's the introduction, all right? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 17, he's talked about spiritual gifts, he's talked about living in unity, he's talked about all of these things. Now he's going to talk about this new man who you are. You're born again, you're saved. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Now, in case you're wondering, we are not supposed to look like the world. We don't have to do what the world does. We don't even have to look like them. We certainly shouldn't sound like them, right? And our behavior certainly should not be like them. My mother used to say, I was raised on the Mississippi River, when I would say to her, "Well, all the other boys are doing such," she would say, "Frank, if the other boys went and jumped off the bridge, the trestle bridge, would you jump off the trestle bridge?" Well, to her not surprised, "Yes, I did. I would. Yes. But I understood the meaning. No, you don't have to. You have a choice. You can say no. You can choose to be smarter. You can choose to be different." And every day in our lives, we get a chance to make intelligent choices that we know are either good for us or bad for us. I had some to make this week. You had some to make this week. And maybe some of those choices, you made the right choice. Other places, you might have made the wrong choice. Now, some of them you might not like. They might hurt you. But you see, you had the choice. God put within your control your ability to live for Him. And so you don't get to say, "Well, it's that Sunday school teacher, it's that preacher, it's the music, it's this, it's my wife, if I was financially better off." No, 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 no. You have a choice. And you get to choose whether I'm going to do right or whether I'm going to do wrong. And today you have a choice to say, I'm going to live for him, and I'm going to keep that commitment that I made to him, that covenant relationship, and I'm going to live for him and allow him to do in me what I can't do. And here Paul says, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't try to walk out your life, live out your life through the futility of your own mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from God. He says, for crying out loud, they're not even my children. I'm not even talking to them. Don't use them as the example. You have a better example. Their hearts are darkened. Their lives are darkened. They don't see the light. They've never understood. They're lost. They're heathen. They're pagan. Do not follow them. Because of the ignorance, that's not an insult. It means they don't know. They're ignorant. The world is not stupid. It is ignorant concerning the gospel. They simply don't know. If they knew, they would make better choices. But you see, their ignorance is what causes them to live in the darkness. Paul says, don't follow those who are ignorant living in the darkness because the blindness in their own heart. Holy Spirit hadn't touched them, hasn't drawn them. And if he has, they've refused him. They've turned him away. They've said no to him. Don't follow a lost and dying, perishing world who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all cleanliness with greediness. You see there, what he's talking about is selfishness. Doing what I want to do because I want to do it, that's greedy. I want everything for me. I don't care how it affects others around me. I don't care what others want, what other people want. It's my life. I'm going to live it. I'm going to do it. I had a small tragedy emotionally in my life this week, and I was upset. And of all the people in all the world, I came looking for one individual. I couldn't find him. You know who it was? Jeremiah Cook. That's my wife. I turned the car around, and I came back. She said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to church. She said, what are you going to church for? Well, I got to see somebody. And when I got here, praise team practice had been moved to Saturday night instead of Friday night, and there was no Jeremiah here. And you think, what in the world, Brother Frank, was going on? Well, there was an event in my life this week where I wanted to do something, realized I couldn't do it. And you know what happened to me? I had me a pity party. I stuck my lip out. I began to pout. God, you've been so unfair to me. Look what you've done. Look how old I am. Here I was a college athlete, could play baseball, and now I can't even get out of a boat. God said, shut up. Now, he don't talk to you all that way, but he does me. And he said, you get yourself over and you go take a look at Jeremiah. And you tell me how I've mistreated you. You tell me how I've sold you short. You tell me the thing that you've tasted, the things that you've seen. How dare you talk to me like that? Man, I'm telling you, I went to the woodshed. And I don't know how your woodshed is, but mine's not very pleasant. The tears ran down my face as I thought, how could I stand before my Lord and accuse him of mistreating me? When in fact, there's so many around me that I can look at that have never tasted what I've tasted. Man, I know what it is to hit a baseball down the third baseline and go around the bases like you're lightning, though you're barely moving. I know what it is to stick my hand on a T-post and jump over a four-wire barbed wire fence. I know what it is to jump off the trestle bridge in the Mississippi River at the banks of the at Quincy. I know if you go by there, you say, that's crazy. Yes. And here I am today to talk about it. By the way, there were some who did it who didn't. They're not here anymore. God had his hand on. How dare I stand before God and say you've cheated me? Church, today we have a responsibility as God's children to give him credit for the places that he's touched our life, that he's empowered us, that he's given the gifts, and we don't have the right. It is not our lives. We were bought with a price. The Savior went to the cross that I might have everlasting life. I don't get to do the things that I want to do the way I want to do them, and you don't either. For you see, my name is Christian. My name is redeemed. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm a joint heir. You get me? Joint heir. I'm not some adopted almost been. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. God is my Father. And he knows my name. Amen? Now, I'm telling you, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet today. I'm telling you, there's joy in the camp of knowing that I'm saved, that I'm a Christian, that God has purpose in my life. No, I'm not perfect. No, I'm not the most talented. I go up the stairs a little limpy. I understand that. I got it. But until God takes the breath away from me, I don't have a single right to say, God, you've cheated me. Because you see, I gave that up many, many years ago and said, Lord, this is your life. You take it. You use it. And God brought a little boy into my life many years ago that from the very first moment that I saw him, I knew God was going to use him in my life, and he has become a staple of guidance for this pastor throughout the years. And I'm telling you, in one of the very weakest moments of my life in recent days, man, I didn't want Dean Spencer. I didn't want LP. He's not going to do me any good. I wanted to see Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah knows what it is to say, I'm just going to live what God gave me. And friends, today I have so much. You have so much to be thankful for. Paul writes here concerning Jesus. There is something that has come into us. Be you not so learned, Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. Christian, if you're behaving the way you've always behaved, you're living in sin. It doesn't mean you're lost. It means you're sinful. It means you're living in sin. It means you're living apart from that which God would have you to do. It means God can't bless you the way he would like to. It means you're not as effective as you could be if you would surrender to him. It doesn't mean you're going to die and go to hell. As a matter of fact, you're not. Verse 21 says, you have been taught by Jesus as the truth is in him, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The one thing I'm convinced of, I've lived long enough, we're going to deteriorate. Have you noticed that? Gravity comes for us all. Man, I used to have this nice, you know, muscular chest and shoulders, and now she's kind of done lapped into my belt. Right? Gravity got a hold of me. This week I took the Alzheimer's test just to make sure I was doing okay. You know, I knew me or Shelly one was nuts, and sure enough, it's her. Right? I took the Alzheimer's test, thought, man, I might be forgetting stuff. And here's my thinking. If I flunk it, I want to go get some help. I don't want to just ignore the things that are bad for me. We as Christians find things wrong in our spiritual life and we say, oh, well, that's just the way it is. No, fix it. Get some help. Start reading your Bible. Ask God, what do I need to do to make my life more powerful, to bring peace into my life, to make it so it impacts others? It's not going to be what others want you to do. My goodness, I drink a concoction now. I've started drinking. Not like that now. Listen to me. I take a tablespoon of apple cider vinegar. Okay? I put it in a glass of weak tea, along with a teaspoon of cinnamon and a teaspoon of honey, right? Honey. Shelly stirs all that up for me, and I drink that twice a day. Whew, that's good. Lie, lie, lie. But let me tell you why. Because I put my faith in my barber. Right? You say, I don't have faith. Oh, yes, you do. My barber stands next to me. He looks just like me. He's built just like me. His name's Lonnie. He's a great guy. And he saw me get in the chair the other day. You know, I was getting over in a barber chair, you know, kind of like this. And I said, well, he said, Frank, looks like the arthritis in your feet's hurting you. Oh, that kills me, Lonnie. But I said, you know what I'm talking about. You have it, right? Right? Yeah, I do. He gets, starts cutting my hair. You can see it looks nice. And he says to me, but you know, I've been drinking this concoction. And I thought, oh, here we go, another Baptist dinking, drinking concoctions. He said, and my feet haven't hurt. After about a month, my arthritis got better in my feet. And I said, huh? Yeah. He said, every night, now he doesn't do this. He does what he told me he does, not what I do. He said, because he's tougher than I am. He said, I take the bottle of vinegar, I take a cap off of it, and I take a swig of it. Yeah, I'm telling you, Lonnie's tough. He's tough. And he said, I've been doing it for about a month. And he said, man, the arthritis in my legs and feet so much better. I used to hurt it every day when I stood here. And now, he said, it's gotten better. Well, guess what? Oh, no faith Frank did. Oh, no faith Frank went home, got on the internet, looked up vinegar, called the pharmacist, make sure it wouldn't mess up all my other drugs, you know, and cause me to be wacky, because I don't want to be that. And they all said, nope, that's fine. Don't think it'll hurt you. Give it a try. So I've been given a try. I put my faith in a barber in downtown Jefferson City. Do not tell me you don't have faith. Don't tell me that you can't put your faith in what God promised you if you choose to. Now, I don't have any idea if it's going to make my feet better or not. But last night when I went to bed, I've had two doses now, you understand? Last night when I went to bed, I told Shelly, I realize the jury's still out, but man, my feet feel good. She just ignored me and went on doing what she was doing, you know. She's been through this for 30 years or better. And so this morning when I jumped up out of bed and stood up on my feet, I thought both feet were on fire. Right? I don't know if it's going to work or not. I don't have any idea. I have no guarantee. But folks, with Jesus, I have a guarantee. There's people that's gone before me. The Word of God here, the testimony of the Holy Spirit in my heart. There's more here that I can place my faith in than just a hope so that something's going to happen. And that's what the world is putting their faith in, a hope so. I hope, I hope, I hope. And when I hear that, I tell them the same thing. Well, I'm sorry for you. Because you see, mine's just not hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I don't have to depend on mine. I can depend on His. And here, Paul says, that new man, put off those things that are corrupt. And verse 23, underline it, circle it, put stars in it, put a label in your Bible. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate that peanut of yours and begin to think about the things that God would have you to do. And as Nike has made a fortune off of, then just do it. Just go do it. When it says thou shalt not kill, don't kill. Right? When it says don't steal, don't steal. When it says don't commit adultery, don't commit adultery. When it says love your preacher, you got to love him. Right? Otherwise, you're disobedient. And I can tell you, some of you are disobedient. Right? Oh, it seems so easy, doesn't it? Seems so simple. But don't forget, and this is what we're going to close with. Don't forget, you have an enemy. And the reason you have an enemy, listen to me. He hated our Father before He hated you. He hated the Son before He hated you. And now, because you say, I'm a Christian, He hates you. He attacks you. He tricks you. Worst of all, He lies to you. You ever had anybody lie to you? Ruth, did your orthopedic... Where's Ruth? There she is. She had knee surgery 7 weeks ago. Did your orthopedic surgeon lie to you just a little bit? He didn't. He told you it was going to hurt like crazy. Dr. Galbraith is a liar. I'll profess it from the pulpit, all right? He lied to me. He pointed to Adrian Peterson, the running back for OU, back in that day when I had this surgery, because he knew I was an OU fan. He tricked me. He deceived me. I had visions of 6 weeks being up running a football down the field. 6 weeks, I was barely making my way to the bathroom. Man, we get deceived sometimes because people deceive us, and other times because we choose not to hear what they say. Friends, listen to me. The world is not listening to God when He says, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either going to be born again or you're going to die and go to hell. The greatest surprise in all the world, according to Vance Havner, is not the people who are going to wake up in heaven, but the ones who are going to wake up in hell because they never believe it existed. Oh, they've heard about it. They've talked about it. They've denied it. Doesn't change it's real. Doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It just simply means they've chosen to be deceived. This morning, I want to close with this thought. There's one out there that's choosing to deceive you. He wants to deceive you. He wants you to believe a lie. He wants you to believe that it's okay to live mediocre. He wants you to believe that those things are expected of others, but not really of you. He wants you to believe that you're okay. I came to know Christ when I was 7 years old. I was trying to live for Him and be a good boy then. For the rest of my life, I've tried to be a good boy. I was pretty miserable at it for a while, but I tried. And I still try. And all of my life has been this effort and energy of striving to please God, knowing that I can't quite make it, but striving to please Him anyway. Striving to please Him anyway. Striving to please Him anyway. And folks, until the day I die, I want to strive to please Him. I don't know that I'll ever make it, but I do know that He promised me one of these days, if I keep trying, if I keep working at it, one of these days He's going to look at me and He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. What a joy that will be, huh? To hear our Savior say that. I played baseball all of my life. My grandmother on my father's side was the only grandparent I had. She never saw me play baseball in college except one time. And my dad brought her to Oklahoma to see me play baseball one time. And when I was there, our third baseman was a guy by the name of Rod Loftus. And he batted right behind me. I batted first. He batted third. There was a guy in between us, but he batted third. And he was kind of a power hitter. I was never a power hitter. I hit for what they call average. And so I hit the ball and got to run first. I hit it out, you know, a little single through the middle part of the infield, and I got on first. Rod gets up, first time, smacks the ball out over the fence. Of course, I run like crazy down to first base to get there before they throw me out, because I move like a freight train going backwards. And I barely get there. He hits the ball, knocks it over the fence, and he walks around the bases. Well, Rod hit two home runs that day. I get in the car, and I never knew where my dad got it until I talked with my grandmother that day. And my grandmother said to me, Frankie boy, if you'll hit that ball over that fence, you can walk around them bases and not run around them. And I looked at her and said, Grandma, I want you to know something. Every time I step up there, I'm a-trying. It ain't that I ain't trying. I just never did it. Never hit a home run in college. Leastways, not over the fence for sure. But I always tried. I always had visions. And folks, today, in my life as a Christian, I'm not sure I've ever hit the ball over the fence. But I'll tell you what God knows. He knows every time I step to the plate, He knows I'm trying. And folks, today, that's all He wants. That's all He asks. Give of your best to the Master. So the question this morning is, are you doing that? Simple sermon. I know you think, preacher, you're way overpaid. Simple sermon. Am I giving my best? Here's the second question. If not, why not? Why not? Why would I not give Him my very best? Let's pray together. Father, we love You today. We thank You for Jesus. Lord, we ask forgiveness for the places that we sin against You, places that we don't live for You, the places, Father, that we could do better and we choose not to do it. Lord, I pray today. Lord, first of all, if there's one here who doesn't know You, Father, I pray this would be the hour they'd come to know You. Father, help them to say within their heart the simplicity that I set as a 7-year-old boy. Lord Jesus, I want to live forever with You. And Your word tells me the only way I do that is by coming to claim You as my Savior. So this morning, Lord, I pray those that are lost and don't know You today, they would come to know You. And then, Father, for the rest of us who know You as Lord and Savior, Lord, help us to ask ourselves that probing question. Am I giving my best to the Master? And if not, why not? Why not would I give Him all that I have to give? Lord, speak to us this morning. Forgive us where we fail You. Father, You promise You dwell among us. Now, Lord, call us, convict us. Speak to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me.